Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning's lesson should complete our study in the book of 1 Peter, and our lesson will be about the God of all grace. Both Peter, Paul, John, all of them, when they concluded their books, they always paid all the glory to God and His grace. Last week we talked about subjection and the necessary graces that accompany subjection. Trust. You're not going to subject yourself to someone that you don't trust. Trust is involved in it. Love is involved in it. Humility and understanding. Subjection in the spiritual realm is nearly impossible without understanding. You have to understand that God has ordained all of the authority in the world. He's ordained these things. And understanding that helps us to subject ourselves to it. And I want, before I get into today's lesson, I want to say just a word or two about verse 7 from our study last week, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I went all around this verse, but I forgot to apply the verse. And so I wanted to go back and do that before we get into the study. This verse is usually, and without explanation, applied to a wide range of anxious cares and applied like Romans 8:28. That's where God said all things work together to good for them that love God and so on. Like Romans 8:28, 1 Peter 5:7 is applied in a universal sense. And it offers comfort when it's done that way, where comfort was never intended. You can't take a man who's lived as a gross sinner all his life, he's an unbelieving rebel, and he's done nothing but curse God and go against God his whole life, and then you get down to the hospital and say, now, you're going to comfort this man, and the preacher comes in, he said, now you know all things work together for good. Well, that verse is not written to him. You're offering that man comfort where comfort was never intended. And they do the same thing here in this, talking about casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So this verse is usually, and without explanation, applied to all kinds of cares, and it's applied like Romans 8:28 in a universal sense. 1 Peter 5:7 and Romans 8:28 are not blanket promises given to all men, but given to the sons of God who are called according to His purpose. They apply to God's elect, chosen out of every tribe, kindred, people, and tongue under heaven. So these verses could apply to any man, but not necessarily. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And anybody could take advantage of that, but everybody won't. And so that verse, although it throws itself wide open, but it's open to those chosen out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. Peter's not writing here to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet, but them of like precious faith who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, that is, unto faith in Christ, and the applying of His blood to the conscience. They were in the apostles' own words. Listen to what Peter says earlier, if you've missed those studies. He said, in time past, not a people, but now are the people of God. In time past, you had not received mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I'm not saying that this promise is not given to any man or woman. I'm simply saying that you have no assurance that it is until God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light and leads you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing I left out of last week in this verse is the context of the verse. Now this verse, while it has a broad application to many cares experienced by all of us, is given here by the Apostle Peter concerning subjection. Read with me verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now watch this. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. I wrote a follow-up article, I think it's in next week's bulletin, which I labored to point out that most of our anxiety is distrust in our God who ordains authority. That's what it boils down to. It's not a matter of distrusting a man or distrusting a government. We distrust God who established the government and ordained the man. You follow what I'm saying? Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So what is it that we worry about? We worry about the leaders of our country, the president, our lawmakers, our military. Listen to this, Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He goes on in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. The sword's in his hand. God put the sword in his hand. And I'm gonna say something here. If you think the rise or fall of this nation is dependent on Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, you need to read Romans 13 again. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with this country. He may be going to tear this country down. If he does, he'll put somebody in there to tear it down. He may be going to save this country. If he is, he's going to put somebody in there to bring that to pass. But in the end, and I'm not saying don't vote your conscience. Go vote your conscience. That's one of the freedoms of this country. You go vote your conscience. But I'm telling you this, when everything's said and done, whoever's in that office, God put them in that office. The Bible teaches and declares that the invisible God rules over all kings, presidents, powers, seen and unseen. And these men in authority are very, very rarely believers. I have found in the history of some sense of the truth of the gospel, but very, very few. But these people are not put there to be spiritual leaders. They're put there to keep the peace and punish evil men. And so it is with all God's designated authority, both natural and spiritual. And that's why we're to pray for these men. We're told over and over to pray for these men in authority. But I believe this is especially true of pastors. Why should I submit myself? I've heard people ask this question. Why should I submit myself and the well-being of my soul and the souls of my children to a pastor's care? Why should I do that? Well, I'll give you three reasons. First, because he's a minister called and ordained of God. If he don't have God's gospel, if God's providence has not put him there, if this man by self-promotion has found him a spot and rallied the people to elect him like Saul, old King Saul, then don't subject yourself to it. But if he's God's minister, he's ordained of God. And you do well to submit yourself to him. And then secondly, because God has given them a heart to watch for your souls. God told Ezekiel, he said, son of man, he said, I've appointed you to be a watchman. A watchman. He equipped him to be a watchman, to watch for men's souls. Now, I can't save your soul, but I can watch for it. And I can warn you. And then thirdly, because like all authority designated by God, they're accountable to God. And then we talked last week about our adversary, the devil. His work is the work of Antichrist. By any means, any situation, any circumstances, always ready to exploit, twist, and take advantage. Like a roaring lion on the prowl for his prey. That's how Satan is described in the scripture. How can he be resisted? One way. By faith. By faith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And I really hope after all these studies that we've done and all of these different various epistles that we've gone through, that there's not anyone here who thinks he can overcome Satan and the powers of darkness by his own works and will. That's an impossibility. Satan drug a third of the angels out of glory. One confrontation with humans in this earth caused the fall of mankind. And I don't suspect it took very long. His power is the power of deceit. It's described this way in the scripture, hidden things of dishonesty. Walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. That's how he works. He works through men. The God of this world, Paul says, blinds the minds of them that believe not. And then here in 1 Peter 5:9, he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What's he talking about there? Well, he's saying we all have the same nature. We all have a common enemy. We all suffer the same temptations, the same snares, the same things. It's not something new. It's not something just given to you, but it's something experienced by all believers everywhere. 1 Peter 5:10. And I thought this was a very fitting verse. This begins today's lesson. I thought this was a very fitting verse to sum up everything that he's been talking about. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. And settle you. Now let's begin with this. The God of all grace. Strictly speaking, God alone is gracious. All grace comes from him. Grace is who he is. That's who he is. It's not just that we catch God on a good day. Or we catch God under a certain circumstance. That's how religion describes God's dealings with him. That's not it at all. God himself is gracious all the time, eternally gracious. Now you just think about that. He never gets ungracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. Just like we breathe all the time. We breathe if we're mad. We breathe if we're happy. But we breathe all the time. God's gracious all the time. God is grace. And grace is as much a part of his character as love, justice, or righteousness. And as gold comes from deep in the earth, so grace is found deep in the character of God. That's where it's at. And the manifestation of this grace, I believe, is threefold. I don't think you could talk about this grace and not talk about the threefold manifestation of the grace. The first way in which the grace of God is manifested is through the Father. Through the Father. The Father purposed in himself the salvation of an elect multitude before the world began, and he made on their behalf an everlasting covenant of grace. And because of this arrangement, his election is called in the scripture an election of grace. Even so at this time, he tells us in Romans 11, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Secondly, the mediatorial channel of grace. Here, God the Father is the source of this grace. He's the wellspring of it. And then secondly, the mediatorial channel of this grace being manifested to men, has to have a channel, because man's a sinner. Man's opposed to God. His mind is enmity against God. And so this grace has to have a channel. The mediatorial channel of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by him. The Word was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the surety of the covenant of grace, and he's the mediator of the redemptive will of God. He's the mediatorial channel of all grace. All grace comes through Christ. If a man has grace, he found it in Christ. No other way to have it. There is no grace revealed, given, or applied apart from Christ. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the bestower of all grace. The prophet Zechariah speaks of the Word of God. And he says this. He said, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Brian and I was talking about this not too long ago. How is the Spirit of God made manifest? How is he made manifest? He made manifest because he reveals to us the mediatorial channel of grace. He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this spirit of grace was poured upon God's people, upon God's Israel, they looked on him whom they had pierced. They saw Christ crucified. All right, go back to 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The elect of God are all manifested in this world by divine and holy calling. Is that right? That's the only way you know who they are. God calls them out of this world. I preach to everybody. Anybody that listened to me, I preach to them. But God's elect are made manifest from this world and out of this world. His elect are all manifested by divine and holy calling. And this calling is not in audible words. God doesn't say, hey you, come here, come here. The salvation of sinners is to manifest the glory of God. The calling of God is to see the glory of God. That's how they're called. They're called to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the salvation of sinners is to manifest the glory of God, and the salvation of sinners is not a desperate act on God's part to salvage something precious in the sinner. I get so tired of hearing that on television and radio. you know, oh, this precious thing is going to be lost. God sees it and he wants to salvage it, but you won't let him and all that. That's not what salvation is. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but the scripture says all the nations before him are nothing. That sound like he saw something precious out there? He said there is nothing before him. And they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. God said all the inhabitants of the earth, all of them put together, are grasshoppers. You don't even watch to be careful you don't step on a grasshopper, do you? Huh? Or hit one with your car when you got, I don't see anybody jerking their steering wheel trying to miss a grasshopper. That's how this world appears before God. As grasshoppers. Salvation is not the last desperate act of God to salvage something precious in man. It's to manifest the glorious character of God. And all of God's elect are called to glory and virtue. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a verse I quote to you all the time. Most of you can probably just quote it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now listen to this. Called them to what? He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to. You're called, he's going to manifest his glory in his Son, and he calls you to see that. Paul tells us that if we would examine our calling, we'd discover that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things and things despised and things that aren't even considered to bring to naught the things which are. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then Paul says this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of God is the message of grace. To the wise and prudent, it's foolishness, but, and why is that? Why is it that this glorious gospel of God's grace is foolishness to this unbelieving world? Why is that? I can tell you why. Because there's nothing in this gospel to gratify the pride of man. That's why. Nothing in it. He just keeps waiting for something, for you to say something to gratify his pride, and it's not there. It's not there. All right, go back to our verse here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. All of our suffering, large or small, is for the glory of God. All of it. If it weren't for that glory, and I don't know how to say this, this glory is, it's seen, it's laid hold of, it's followed after, it's declared, this glory that we see. And because it is, suffering's gonna follow. suffering is going to follow. You cannot be a believer and not suffer for the glory of God. That is, for the truth of it, the declaration of it, the hope of it, and the reign of it. And the end of this suffering is to make us perfect. What in the world is he talking about? I've never met a perfect man. Have you? How's he going to make us perfect? That word means complete. And it's often substituted in the scripture. It's the same word. Complete. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in him. We're perfect in him. So believers are established in Christ. He said to not only to make us perfect after we've suffered a while, he's going to make us perfect, he's going to make us complete, and he's going to establish us. We're going to be established in this hope. Believers are established in Christ. He's the foundation upon which their hopes are built and upon which they rest. And he's going to strengthen us. When I'm weak, then am I strong. That's what our Lord told Paul. He's praying to have that removed, that whatever it was, that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness is my strength made perfect. When I'm weak, then am I strong. In our weakness, his grace is manifested as sufficient, and his strength is made to shine in our weakness. And after we've suffered for a while, he's going to make us perfect, and he's going to strengthen us, and he's going to settle us. We're going to settle down. I've settled down, ain't you? I used to run to hear this and run to hear that and talk about this and talk about that. I've kind of settled down. I've settled into this thing. And after we've suffered for a while, we begin to settle. We settle in Christ and we settle in the grace of God. And then verse 11. To him, that is to Christ, to our God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all this subjection that he's talked about here and all this suffering that he's talked about here is because our God has dominion. He rules over all things. And it's a loving rule. It's a loving rule. And this glory he's going to show to all his elect. He's going to show that marvelous glory of God.